Well, I want to start and just say thank you. Despite what I think is probably Massachusetts' best attempt to freeze us Texas people out, you have provided an incredibly warm welcome for us. And there's the problem right there. And it's been fantastic so far. We felt right at home, and from Becca and I, we are extremely thankful for all that you've done. We've already started getting to know so many of you, and we still have so many of you to get to know. And so we want to invite you to lunch or to coffee or to dinner. We can play games. We love playing board games. We love playing card games. We love playing Fortnite. We love just whatever you want to do. If you want to come over and spend time at the house, and let's get to know each other and continue to grow in unity as a group. One thing that is interesting about Becca and I, when we were, it was probably around 2020, and you remember 2020, right? Becca and I were looking for ways to get out of the house with the boys and somehow still continue to spend time together. And so we started doing DoorDash deliveries. Have you used DoorDash before? You get to just go on the app and you just order food straight to your house. Fantastic. Well, we started going and delivering those orders. We had an incredible time doing this. We made money, but the biggest thing we did is we got to figure out where all the most incredible places to eat were. Places that we probably never would have gone to otherwise. Hole in the walls that ended up being some of our favorite places to go and eat. One of our favorite things to eat is a really good steak. Do you guys like steak up here? Yeah. Becca and I love a really good steak. But every time we go to get steak, I know that there's going to be a moment in the process of ordering where I kind of just cringe a little because I have to listen to my wife say, "I would like my steak well done." And in case you were wondering, that is the wrong way to eat a steak. I'm looking at you, Becca. That's wrong. The right way to eat a steak is a perfect medium rare. Can I get an amen? There is a right way to do this. I was thinking about right ways to do things. I came up with another example. If the food thing doesn't fit you, then maybe this will. 2007, Apple, the company, takes the world by storm with a new smart device. It's called an iPhone. And now, here we are in 2024, and there are two main competitors in this field. And there is a clear line of disunity between these two groups. There are Apple users, and there are Android users, right? Or the way that I like to say it is, there are Apple users and the wrong users. Listen, there is a right way. And whether you use Apple or Android, or you mistakenly get your steak well done, that may not be wrong or right objectively. But objectively, there is a right way to be generous. And what we're going to look at today is Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to turn there, Paul is going to give us a snapshot of what it looks like to have a heart of generosity, the right way to be generous. And the way he shows us is a method that Jesus models in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is giving the greatest sermon that's ever been delivered. And what he's doing are called these antithesis statements, where he says, "You've heard it was said this thing, but I tell you to do this thing instead." Let me give you an example. Jesus would say, "You've heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you that if you even have anger for your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him. And what Jesus is doing in all of these statements is he's pointing out that the real point of the law isn't to be legalistic and very hard, fast to this is the point. Don't murder. No, the point of the law is to help you to reveal that there is a heart condition that matters in the way that you live your life. The way that your heart is what matters. And so here we are in 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to be reading 6 through 15. And we're going to see how Paul points out that there is a heart of generosity that we should possess. There's a little bit of a structure that I'm going to follow and help us guide through the section. It starts like this. There's a precaution. There's a point. And then there's a promise. And so we're going to look at this precaution, this warning that Paul gives. We're going to look at the main point of the entire thing that he's trying to say. And then we're going to look at if we follow the precaution, if we heed this warning, and we stick to the main point, what is the promise that we will receive in our generosity? So let's read through the text. We will pray and we will dive in. 2 Corinthians 9. Starting in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and ask that you would expose your word to us. Lord, make it real to us, convict us, change us, mold us into who you would have us to be. Give us a heart of generosity, Lord. I pray that much would be made of you and very little would be made of me in these moments. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go to verse 6 and let's look at the precaution, the warning that Paul gives to kick off this section. He starts by saying this, remember this. Remember this. I was looking through other translations and I found in the NET version, the way that it says this is so clear for me. It says this, my point is this. My point is this, and so a little bit of immediate context here. Paul has been talking or writing for the last 29 verses about taking up a collection. He's been kind of rambling about taking up a collection, just dragging on and on. 29 verses is a long time. Finally, we get here to 9:6, and he says, my point of everything that I've been talking about is this right here. What I'm about to say, you need to hear. And he goes and he says this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is Paul's warning to us that if you only sow little, you will only get little. But if you're generous in your sowing, you'll be generous in your reaping. And so this gives me, Rick, I have to thank you for this, cause for pause. Okay, have you guys ever heard Rick say that? He says it all the time and now it's stuck in my head and I love it. This gives me cause for pause. What, this is my first thought, what will we get? If it says that if we sow generously, we will receive generously, What will we get? Are we going to get material benefit? Are we going to get financial benefit? Is there going to be some type of spiritual benefit? What is it that we are going to get? We're going to see that answer made clear in the following verses. The second thing that I have cause for pause is Paul does not provide in this section any analytical specifics for how much is considered generous and how little is considered sparing. There's no clear answer. Last week we saw, Pastor showed us, that in the Old Testament, under Mosaic law, there is a very clear percentage that he pointed out, 22.5. We should be giving 22.5%. This is what Mosaic law calls us to. Very easy, very clear. But there's nothing quite so clear in the New Testament. In fact, what we see in verse 7, Paul is going to give us a new metric for how we measure our generosity. And here's what he says in verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's my hang up. I spent a lot of time just on this verse because this is the main point. This is the point of the entire section. And so I spent a lot of time here, and the place that I got hung up on was the heart. Because for those of you, you may remember in Jeremiah 17, I didn't get this verse on the screen, but that's okay. It's there, I promise. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Listen to this. Who can understand it? Who can understand the heart? Jeremiah says, it's in the book. And yet we flip over here to the New Testament and Paul says, you want to know how generous you should be? Follow your heart. What? What do you mean? Who can understand their hearts? And here's where I landed on this. Listen, this was an incredible revelation. It literally just happened yesterday. I put the final touches on this. Paul is writing to a group of believers in Corinth. People who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And part of that process is that they have been made new. That's what scripture tells us, is that we are new creatures. And you know what part of a new creature is? Their heart. We have been given new hearts that are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And if we are submitting to Him and following His lead, then we can trust our heart in guiding us forward, because it is now being led by the Holy Spirit. Do we see this change that has happened from old to new? And so Paul says, listen, if you want to know the metric of how much you should give, what you should do is decide in your heart. And what he's meaning is your heart that's being led by the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us three clear ways to know, three healthy attitudes to measure generosity. If you are giving and you are not holding these three attitudes in esteem, then the odds are that you are probably giving anti-biblically. Here they are. Three healthy attitudes to measure generosity. It says this, not reluctantly. I put that as you should be willing. When you are preparing to be generous, the first thing you need is to be willing to give. Number two, he says, not under compulsion, meaning that our giving, our generosity should be voluntary. You have to be willing. It has to be voluntary. And then number three, he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we have to be willing. It has to be voluntary. And we have to be cheerful about our generosity. I want to address an area of this that I'm concerned you may be stuck on, because I was stuck on it. And that's the idea of being convicted. And what I want to say is this, you can voluntarily do under conviction. You can be convicted and still be willing. And so here's an example of this, a personal example. Becca and I of course, just moved here from Texas. I have, obviously, here I am, I have a position. Becca does not. And this is not a soppy story. I'm not trying to get you to feel bad for me. But Becca doesn't have a job yet. And as such, we are still operating at a deficit. Now, thankfully, we have some money in savings, so it's all good, right? But here's what Becca and I had decided before we moved, is that we were going to hit a pause on our giving. We thought, you know, if we are giving right now, it doesn't make sense because we don't even make enough money as it is. And then 2 weeks ago, I'm sitting up here and Pastor Mark is kicking this series off on generosity. And I just feel this overwhelming conviction that if I don't trust God with my lack, how can I trust God in my surplus? And I talked to Becca after the service and I said, I feel convicted. I feel like we should give. Becca affirms, like, yeah, you're probably right. We probably should be giving. And so under our conviction, we have willingly, voluntarily and cheerfully decided that we are going to give in our lack and we're going to trust God's promise, excitedly seeing what he will do when we are in abundance. And so what I want you to hear out of that is this. Maybe you sat in this room 2 weeks ago or a week ago or today, and we're talking about generosity. We're talking about giving. And maybe you feel conviction. And you read through this list of being willing and voluntary and cheerful, and you are like, I don't know, I think that I'm being convicted to give or to increase my giving or whatever it is. But is that still voluntary? And the answer is yes. The way that the Holy Spirit works on us is through conviction. And then we have to willingly follow. And so, if we heed the warning, the precaution that Paul gives us in verse 6, and we follow the points, that we follow our heart, that we are willing, voluntary, and cheerful in our giving, then there is a promise that Paul is going to lay out to us in verses 8 through 15. Here's how it starts. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. One of the commentaries I read said this about this verse. The sense of this verse seems to be that if men are willing to give, God will always make it possible for them to give. You know the incredible thing about the fact that Becca and I have started tithing again? We've always tithed. It's just this time we thought, oh, we're going to pause. Well, here we are tithing, and we're still living in abundance. It literally makes no sense. But here I am, not making enough money to pay my bills, still tithing, and somehow I have money in the bank. And what this verse is saying is that if you are willing to do it, God is going to bless you with the ability to do it. Not so that, and here's the catch, God's purpose in blessing you in every way is so that you will bless others more. Not so that you can grow your possessions and grow your wealth and grow your 401k. It's so that you will then give more. And we're going to see that made evidence throughout the rest of this promise. Verse 9, Paul pulls in an Old Testament reference for proof of what he's saying. Verse 9, Psalm 112, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And it's the same type of idea as verse 6. It's this agrarian idea that if you scatter your seed, if you throw lots down, you're going to get a lot back. But if you only plant one, you're guaranteed to only have one. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It's a continuation here of the idea that started in verse 8. There's a promise that is being made that if you are a cheerful giver, God will increase your ability to give. The other point here that I think is extremely important in verse 10 is that we see who is doing the work. Oftentimes what happens is we get stuck in this mindset of, oh, look what I am able to do. Look how much I'm able to give. Look how generous I'm able to be. And what verse 10 does is it kind of humbles us a little. It says this, He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, He will supply and increase your store of seed. It's all God's work. It's all God's doing. It's Him that's doing the work, and we, some reason, are the instrument that He chooses to use. And so verse 10 tells us again that we are going to increase in our ability to give if we are cheerful givers, not so that we can store it up, but so that we can give it away. Not so that the church can become wealthy, not so that the pastors can become wealthy, not so that the staff can become wealthy, but so that we can spread the message of Jesus further. That's the point. Verse 11. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The through us, what this does in my mind is it kind of snaps me back into the context of what Paul's talking about here. If you'll remember, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, trying to get them to provide money that he's going to send to Jerusalem, to essentially the church in Jerusalem who's suffering. And what Paul is saying is, you provide the money, we will deliver the money, and it's through this gift of generosity, here's what's going to happen. God is going to be glorified more. Because of your giving, God receives more glory. And here's why. Here's why. This is foundational to what we do in generosity. The best way to reach someone spiritually is to provide for them physically. Let me say that again. The best way to reach someone spiritually is to provide for them physically. I'm going to loop back around to that here in just a second. Because in verse 11, I have a fear that you could potentially walk out of here believing something that's just clearly not in the text. It says this, you will be enriched in every way. And there's some versions in here that say this, you will be made rich in every way. And here's what I want to address. The prosperity gospel that would say that the more you give, the more financially you will increase is a lie. That is not what the text is saying. And so I kind of chased this rabbit trail down. What does it mean to be made rich when Paul says it here? And I went back to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, verse 9, it says this, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, think about what he's saying here. Jesus, the dude that was born in a manger because they didn't have any money, because there was nowhere for them to stay, because he was rich. And here's what I want to suggest to you is that when he says rich, everything he's about to describe here is talking about his righteousness. Because he was rich in righteousness, yet for your sake he became poor in righteousness, so that you through his poverty and righteousness might become rich in righteousness. And I thought, man, that sounds really familiar to what he says in chapter 5. So I went back to chapter 5, and in verse 21, Paul said this, God made him, talking about Christ, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that what? We could become the righteousness of God in him. And so we flip back to where we're at in verse 9, and we see, you will be made rich in righteousness. There's no promise here of financial gain. Now, I do want to say this. It's possible that you get financial gain, but it's also possible that you live in poverty. and somehow still you can be rich in that spiritually. Ken, one of our church members here, sent out an email a couple of weeks ago at the beginning of this series. And Ken is like a financial guy. I'm sure you guys know who Ken is, but he's a financial guy. His head is just spinning the gears on numbers, and I bet he just loves numbers. He sent an email about this series, and I sent him an email back and said, hey, could I quote something you said? And he gave me permission to do that. Here's what Ken said. While I don't believe in a prosperity quid pro quo giving theology, I do believe we will receive more blessings from God as our faithfulness grows. Blessings both here and in heaven. And this is the thing right here that really got me. A sign of our growing faithfulness should include increases in our generosity of our offerings of money and time. And that little thing right there where he said, and time, I was like, oh. And so generosity is not just about how much we give of our money. It's how much we give of our time. You'll remember 2 weeks ago when Pastor Mark started this series, he said, you can kind of tell where someone's heart is based off of how much money they spend or what they spend their money on and what they spend their time on. And there's an interesting way that these things work together. What I would hate to see is a church of people who give above their means of their money, but they lack in their giving of their time. They work together. Personally, I do not ever want to be in a position where someone comes to me and says, we have a ministry in our church that is funded and ready to go, but there is no one to spend time on it. We have given above and beyond, except for our time. They go hand in hand. And so, three outcomes from generosity, verse 12 through 14. Verse 12 says this, the first outcome. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people. Pause. The service that we are performing in our generosity is going to supply the needs of the Lord's people. I'm putting it down as poverty relief. Ultimately, that's what Paul's collecting for, is poverty relief in Jerusalem. And remember what I said earlier? The best way to meet someone's need spiritually is to meet their need physically. The very first outcome that Paul is celebrating from the generosity that he's seeing is that people's needs physically are going to be met. The second thing is this. I'm going to read all of verse 12 again. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God. Others will praise God. Because of your generosity, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. The second outcome from generosity is doxological, meaning this: there will be more thanksgiving. Ultimately, there will be more glory sent to God, which is the reason that we're here. Did you know that? The reason that God created everything was to provide himself with more glory because he deserves it. Part of our generosity is going to result in this extra glory to God. And then verse 14, the third outcome is ecclesial. Listen to this. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Here's what's going to happen. As we become more generous, the church at large becomes more unified. And I'm not talking about just First Central. First Central, we will become more unified as we become more generous. But also the church, the capital C church, is going to become more unified because we become more generous. Is there anything wrong with that? Is that not something you desire in your heart, to see a group of believers across our community come together in the name of Christ, unified, set out for the goal of saving the lost? It happens through our generosity. And then, verse 15, which seems like it could just be like this, oh yeah, he just says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Yeah, well, you know, yeah, thanks be to God, right? But here's the thing. At this point, Paul is writing this. There has been nothing given. There has been no gift yet. And so what Paul is operating under here is the idea that God is going to use his people. And Paul is putting his trust not in the people, but in God's promise that he will mold their heart to become more generous and they will give more. And then there will be more thanks and glory to him. And this process just happens. It hasn't happened yet. Paul's trusting the promise. Do we trust the promise? I want to look at four main takeaways from this. Remember, there's a right way to be generous. There may not be a right way to cook your steak, but there's a right way to be generous. The first thing is this: generous sowing. I've already covered this. It's verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And just at face value, who in here could honestly stand up and say, I would rather get back little rather than much? No one? Maybe someone in here that wants to be a jokester? All of us would desire to get back more generously. The next thing is this: generous spirit. We should have a generous spirit. And if you recall verse 7, we should be willing, voluntary, and cheerful in our generosity. Listen to this. God loves a cheerful giver. And there is no divine approval for giving merely out of duty. Sit on that. There is no divine approval to give merely out of duty. There is an attitude that we should have when we are being generous, and it's willing, voluntary, and cheerful. And if you are only giving of your money or your time because you were like, oh, yeah, I guess I could sacrifice another hour. I really don't want to, but I could be here, I guess. Then you know what? Don't do it. Do you think you'll ever hear another pastor tell you this? If you are only giving to this church because you feel a duty to do it and not because you're cheerful, voluntarily, and willing to do it, then please stop. The pastor's probably wanting to run up right now. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Man, what I am more interested in is having a church full of people whose heart are on the right path rather than their pocketbook on the right path. We have to be cheerful. We have to have a generous spirit. The next thing is generous blessings. Remember verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly. So what? So that you can bless more abundantly. And then the last thing is this: a generous impact. You know, as I dream and vision what First Central looks like in 20 or 30 years, I am not thinking about things that we can accomplish. I don't want to be someone who only sets my sights as high as I know that I can achieve. I want to set the bar so high that people may look at us and think, that's insane. You can never get that done. But you know who can? God can. I want to have such a generous impact. One of the most difficult questions that anyone has ever asked me in ministry was this: if your church closed its doors today, would your community care? I'm not insinuating anything. I've only been here literally for a month. And so I'm not trying to say one way or the other, but it's a question to think about. Do we have enough generous impact on our community that if the doors shut today after the meeting, that the community would go, oh man, I'm feeling that. I'm missing them. I want to be a church who has such a generous impact, not just on ourselves, but on our community. Do you want to be that church? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it challenges us and that it molds us and it creates us into what we are meant to be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.